Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cried to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host. We can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. And I want to welcome everybody back to the show. And tonight, I've got a special guest, friend, Gordon Comstock, who has become a trusted ally in this day that we call the Great Apostasy, the falling away, the indignation of the Lord. As we're just fellow watchmen, servants, on a trek through the wilderness, you know, finding our way in these perilous times. And, you know, Gordon is a person that I've grown to love and respect in the 4 short years that I've been awake. I was introduced to his work, you know, pretty early. And Gordon has done extensive work in exposing, you know, true history. He's a history buff with the, you know, rewriting of history that's taken place over the last 75, 100 years, the replacing of the textbooks in the schools, et cetera, et cetera. You know, Gordon has pretty much made a life out of finding out what really happened, and has done an amazing job in that area. And right now, Gordon has found a treasure in a out-of-print book that he's been studying, reading online. I'll put there's a link to his show on the blog, and I'm just going to, with that introduction, turn it over to Gordon.
Hello, Gordon.
Hey, Chris.
How are you doing, my friend?
Doing okay. Yeah.
Yeah, it's good to hear your voice. It's been a while, but you know, we've kept up with the emails and, you know, back and forth, and I've just been you know, my classic. One of my favorite lines is, I'll wait for the movie. And I don't have that luxury on this situation, but in this case, I'm saying, I'll wait till Gordon reads the book and tells me what it says. And that's what we're doing tonight, folks. You know, my good friend Gordon here has been, he found a treasure, a out-of-print book. I was going to ask you to tell us about that right off the bat here.
Yeah, a few months back, I don't even know how I don't remember what I was searching for or what, but I stumbled onto a reference on the internet to this book from 1899, way out of print book, and it was called The Secret History of the Oxford Movement by some guy named Walter Walsh that I'd never heard of. And I've, of course, been really into discovering old out of print books, which document history that we're obviously not supposed to know about, since they're all out of print and they all kind of cover the same topic, more or less. That's not coincidental. It can't be anymore. So I looked at this book and I found it on. Then I found it. They had a copy on Amazon, and it was unusual to see this on Amazon. It said it was a photoshopped. I forget the word it used, but it said it wasn't a reprinted copy. It was a it was a scanned copy. They scanned the book entirely and then bound it again. And in other words, the print you're looking at, the structure of it is ancient from over a century ago. And so I and it was for $30. And you know, that's not such a terribly cheap book. I've bought more expensive ones, but I didn't know anything else about it. I couldn't find any other in-depth reference to this book online, but just the title of it looked so intriguing. Because of what you, Chris, and Bill and I have talked about so many times, and that's what happened there back in Oxford, England, both with the university and with the Oxford Press, the university press. What happened? Because that's where you got the Scofield Bible, emanated from the bogus, counterfeit, rapturist Scofield Bible. And that's also who gave us the Westcott and Hort Bible revision bogusness of today also.
Yes.
Creation of the bogus Bible. So I'm thinking, okay, wait a minute. Is this going to tell me? Is this going to give me any clues as to why we have these bogus Bibles today? I didn't know. So anyway, to cut a long story short, I took a $30 chance, and lo and behold, I kind of hit a jackpot, I think. I'm two-thirds of the way through the book, and it doesn't have any direct reference to Oxford Press and the university being infiltrated by the Society of Jesus as far as the proliferation of the bogus Bibles of today. It's not going there, and it's skipping forward a little bit as I did. I don't think it's going to go there. However, what it is telling me is just loads of information as to how the Anglican Church at Oxford University itself, they were totally infested with obvious agents of the Society of Jesus. And they call them, and Walter Walsh calls them, ritualists. But it's, when you read the other books as to how the Jesuits operate, it's obvious that they were either Jesuits flat out, or else what Eric Phelps calls the temporal coadjutors. They were, they were everywhere, and it's amazing their brazenness, and it's all equally amazing is the obtuseness and the laxity of the Anglican Church, the bishops, in policing their members and sticking to a pure doctrine. They just, they really dropped the ball.
Now that's, okay, where do I start with a question? That's exactly what I have discovered, that it's the attempt to meld traditional Roman Catholic doctrine, or, you know, the Mother Church with the Anglican Church. Is that really the thrust behind it?
Yeah.
Behind the Oxford movement, you would say?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's it exactly.
Yeah.
And it's,
that's what it is.
Once you realize how infiltrated the Anglican Church was and Oxford University, it's just, even though Walter Walsh doesn't look like he's going to get into it, it's just a hop, skip, and a jump. It's an easy deduction to figure out, okay, so they also must surely have gotten hold of the university press, too. And that's where we get the Scofield Bible. And also, I don't know if he's going to get into these guys. He hasn't yet, but I'm sure this is connected to Westcott and Hort and that 1871 to 1881 Bible
abomination. Yeah,
where they lied, they duplicitously lied and said that they were just going to update a few words of the King James Bible, and instead they threw out the King James Bible and brought in the old Vatican counterfeit Gnostic Alexandrian texts, the minority.
That's what they did.
Yes. Yeah. And that's today. That's how we get the bogus Bibles of the NIV and the NASB and the RSV and the ESV and the Living Bible, and the worst one of all is the New King James.
Yeah.
And they're all copyrighted, and most, if not all of them, are copyrighted by Rupert Murdoch. I think certainly the NIV is. So if you want to fatten the wallet of a Knight of Malta, Rupert Murdoch, go get yourself a bogus NIV Bible, which by the way, as Gail Ripplinger pointed out, I can't recall the verse, but it'd be easy enough to find it. Gail Ripplinger, in her book New Age Versions of the Bible, she shows a lot of problems with the NIV and the others, but one of the most flagrant ones, if not the most flagrant one, is the reference in, she shows you the reference in, I think it's Revelation, where Jesus is indicated as the morning star, and
right,
and in Isaiah, where the morning star is indicated as Lucifer.
Right.
And it's only in the NIV that those two are equated. I can't recall the verse right now, but it's only in the NIV where the wording makes it clear that Jesus and Lucifer are the same. Hello, that's what a Knight of Malta Bible is going to get you.
Yep, that's what they do. My favorite is, I mean, that's huge. And it was only in recent years I realized that that dilemma was something that was contrived, because I was aware of that, and I just thought, well, it's just something I'm not understanding, you know, and I'll go there later. But you know, I realized it was the NIV that was the Bible that was, you know, bringing that out. But my favorite is Romans 8:1. It says that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's where they stop. And that's the church today, because what is that doing? It's telling them there's no condemnation to you if you say that you're a Christian. If you went forward an altar call, there's no condemnation. Well, let's leave off the rest of the verse that says, for those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. I mean, that's pretty much the important part of that verse. But they left that off of all the Westcott and Hort, you know, verses of Romans 8:1. I mean, and there's more, way more than that, but that just says it all right there, because that's the modern harlot church. Say you're a Christian, and you're a Christian. Well, no, it's those who walk according to the Spirit, not after the flesh. That's a Christian. But they leave that part off. I mean, you know, that's just an example of what's happened today, and it is just absolutely amazing. You know, I got to ask you, too, now, if we just start at the beginning, I mean, as far back as we want to go here, but now, what actually took place with the Anglican? Did the Anglican church, does that go back to when Henry VIII wanted to get a divorce, right?
Yeah.
And that's what brought all that on. Now, what period was that exactly?
Oh, 1500s, got to be.
1500s, so, yeah.
1500s, I believe. Well, it would have obviously been after Luther. So when did Luther nail the thesis to the was it Wittenberg Castle? Was it 1593?
Yeah, the Wittenberg door, right.
I know that Bill's out there, you know, with the answer right away.
Yeah, Bill's going, yeah, oh, call on me, but yeah.
The late 1500s or early 1600s.
Yeah.
You know what? No. I take it back. King James, the KJV was 1611. Was it?
Right.
So, no, it was definitely the 1500s.
Okay.
And
then let me ask you this,
yeah.
Which is what this Oxford movement, as far as what I know, and correct me anything I'm saying, because I'm just, you know, probably acting like a know-it-all here, but really the Council of Trent, right, was post-Reformation, which was the Jesuits, right? I mean, that's pretty much around the time that the Jesuits, you know, came into being. Isn't that right, Gordon?
Yeah.
As far as the counter... You know, the counter to the Reformation.
Counter-Reformation.
I mean, as far as I understand it, the Jesuits were formed to undo the, you know, it was damage control for the Reformation, as far as I understand. Is that right?
Yeah. The tide was really turning against Romanism, and the Reformation was spreading heavily, even into traditionally Catholic nations like France.
Yeah.
We're making deep inroads with the Huguenots and in other nations, and it was something had to be done, and so the Vatican formed the Counter-Reformation, and it worked all right. They, with kind of like how Muhammad did it with the sword.
Yeah.
They turned back the Reformation. They murdered more, well, you know, that institution has murdered more Christians than any single other institution. That's not even close.
And that's the outward, but when you really get down to it, the true victory of, if you will, I mean, it's hardly a victory, but for their movement, you know, is now, because I see it that all this came, you know, all this work has now come to fruition. You know, 100 years after the Oxford movement, you know, 100+, and all the corruption that took place there with, you know, the Scofield Bible and planting it into all the Protestant seminaries, and you know, the brilliant you know, plan that the mastermind of Satan himself was able to accomplish. And now, you know, the biggest telling of where people's minds were and are today, I mean, just to consider the work of the Westcott and Hort translation, 1870 to 1881, is that what you said? That sounds about right.
I think they started it in 1871 and concluded it in 1881, if I'm correct.
And it was, I know this date, 1988, when the NIV surpassed the King James in sales. And that just tells you, it's 100 years after this work was done. You know, like I know that they actually wanted to use that translation in the Scofield work, but they knew people weren't going to accept it because there was enough discernment then to know that, you know, you don't go messing with the scripture. They got away with
paraphrasing the scripture. They can call it dynamic equivalency all they want. It's that means
right.
Paraphrase.
Right. And when you do that, and especially now with the way that, well, we know the Lord said, "Go thy way, Daniel. These words are sealed to the time of the end." And I, one of my big, you know, beliefs is that with the use of the electronic Bible, you know, the King James on the computer, where you can search words and search phrases that up till now, I mean, I think about it, there was no possible way that you could put this together with a paper Bible until now. You know, but when you can't do it with a Bible that's been tampered with, because the Lord definitely had his hand on the 1611 work. And, you know, even though there are, quote unquote, it was done by men and men that are fallible, there was an anointing on that work. And the point that just the, you know, the patterns that we teach, there's no possible way that anyone can argue that wasn't divinely inspired. And then when you couple that with what we have today with these ability to search out, you know, like a phrase like up out of, or, you know, go down to Egypt, and you pick up on these phrases that the Lord uses for those with eyes to see, you know, and it's just so amazing the depth of understanding the Lord's taken us these days now with this ability to search on, you know, with the computer. And to know Satan knew clearly what was coming, and he, you know, his tampering with the scripture as far as the you know, the dynamic equivalency. Well, let me just tell you what God's really saying here. You know, no, that's not what God intended. And you know, this is what we have. And it's only now in the baby boom generation that you know, the First Timothy you know, generation of the high-minded, lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, debt slaves, too busy to study their Bibles because they're making their $400,000 mortgage payment, this is the perfect storm that Satan knew was coming, and here we are in this time of strong delusion, all part of it. It's just amazing.
One thing that Walter Walsh is just all over, he's really harping on this, and he dedicates one chapter to each one, is he identifies these, believe it or not, these secret societies in in England at that time in the late 1800s, these ritualistic secret societies, obviously, you know, Romanists, and that's what they were pushing, all of them. But yeah, they were just riddled with secret societies pushing Romanism, implementing Romanist rituals, and covertly, furtively getting parishioners to go and do confessionals and attend masses, and even masses for the dead and all of that. all these Roman rituals, and reading about all of these secret societies. Oh, and Walter Walsh, when he exposes them, they really went after him, and they accused him of stealing their role book and doing all this. And as he points out, when you are exposing something criminal, you are supposed to come out. He actually came upon it. He didn't steal the stuff. It did come to him more honorably than that. But as he points out, there's no crime and there's no shame in exposing criminality, exposing treachery, and that's what it was. Reading about all these secret societies in Anglican England back then makes me think of today in the United States of secret organizations like the Council for National Policy. That's where my mind's going when I read this stuff. Because that also is pushing an
ecumenical.
Thank you. Ecumenical urge. And that's just going to be bad news because Rome never changes. And the Pope, at the end of the day, you know, Rome doesn't care what you worship or how you worship. You can be a snake charmer. It doesn't matter. What matters is at the end of the day, you pay your licit to Caesar.
Yeah.
You acknowledge that the Pope is head honcho. And then you can do whatever you want. They don't care. They'll pardon you for whatever. This Christians today, evangelicals, are so historically ignorant. You know, they think that the early Christians who were martyred, who were thrown to the lions, and this is even before Constantine, there are emperors like Diocletian who persecuted more obvious pagan emperors. Christians, they were not thrown to the lions because they worshipped Jesus. Far from it. No. The Romans, the Caesars, they didn't care what you worshipped. The Christians could have worshipped Jesus. No. What got them into trouble was, unlike all of the other religious sects, the Christians, they would not go down and pay their licit to Caesar, which acknowledged that Caesar was their head. They said, no, we'll be good citizens. We'll be your best citizens. However, our head is Jesus Christ, and we're not going to acknowledge you that you're a god, Caesar. And so Caesar sought to exterminate them because of that. And it's the same thing today with the 501c3 churches, the state-incorporated churches. They go down and pay their licit to Caesar. That's what that is.
Yes.
And so you only have 1% of churches in America today that are really and truly New Testament churches.
Right.
It's amazing. It's surreal is what it is.
Yeah, I think that's a stretch to even say 1%.
Yeah, maybe so.
You know, and I've sent you the emails with some of these ministries that I like to keep my eye on. I keep my ear to the rail, if you will. But, boy, there's a push to incorporate, to, you know, how do they term it? You know, just they've got all kinds of, enticements to, small ministries and big alike. You know, it's time to incorporate today, you know, so that you're protected from the coming storm, is how they put it.
But in reality, that's what makes you vulnerable.
Exactly.
Is getting the license. You can't be sued as a church until you get incorporated.
Yeah, it's like, why do they even bother? That's the big question. You know,
they are foolish. Their teachers are blind guides. Their pastors are blind guides. I don't even see the structure of the church today, the traditional structure where one so-called pastor gets up there and speaks every Sunday and everybody else is just a pew sitter, sideline watcher. I don't even see that in Scripture. That's not the model we see in the New Testament. So that's a man-made tradition in and of itself. So, I mean, right there, there's one big step in the wrong direction that got us off track.
Yeah, and that's because people are just caught up on this treadmill, this debt treadmill, and they don't have time to study their Bibles anymore. At the time when, if there's ever been a time they should be, it's now. And this is why the Satan has had his way with the corporate system. But we see now that this whole thing is is coming, you know, it's coming into reality now as we see issues like Obamacare and the abortion funding and these real solid issues are coming to the light now. Like, which way are you going to go? You know, who are you going to serve? And there's already been some stuff across the mainstream. As this IRS is basically dictating the protocols of the corporate church, the 501c3 Christian church. And, you know, it's going to, you know, get only worse as these, you know, months and years go by.
It boggles my mind how the incorporated pastors, and not just today, but historically, they are so keen, and rightfully so, they are so keen to see and appreciate moral sin.
Yeah.
Fornication, adultery, all of those. They're all over it, and good, they're right, okay. But they are completely ignorant of economic sin. Now,
yeah.
if you ask your average incorporated Sunday pastor, ask him, is there a penalty for fornication and adultery? And he'll, of course, yeah, I mean, the AIDS, herpes, and VD, et cetera, jealous husbands, you name it. And then ask him, all right, you know, you got a mortgage on your church, you probably have a mortgage on your house, unless you live in a parish or rectory or whatever, but you engage in usury, you got Social Security, and not only that, we're all stuck in this system, but they're selling the system, they're in favor of Social Security. I had a pastor just last week tell me, I didn't know this, he said pastors have an opportunity to get out of Social Security. And he chose not to because he likes Social Security. And I'm thinking, oh, my God, and this man wants to be a leader of men? They're in favor of all of these economic crimes like unjust weights and measures, which is our monetary system, and usury, and pyramid schemes like Ponzi schemes like Social Security that's going to enslave our children for the old people's benefit. And they don't understand. If you ask him, okay, don't you know there's a penalty for the economic crimes, economic sins? And they will look at you like you're speaking Chinese. Economic sins, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
And I suppose, biblically, they will point to, in the book of Acts, when Paul was asked what to do. It seemed like he was in a hurry when he was asked this, but there were a bunch of Gentile believers, new converts, and Paul was given the question of, what do we tell them to do now that they're Christians? And Paul just said, tell them to abstain from meat that is strangled and abstain from fornication. You remember that?
Yeah.
So incorporated pastors, maybe that's what they're coming down to. They'll say, well, right there, Paul summed it up. Stay away from moral sins.
Yeah.
But, however, look at the life of Jesus. And Jesus, he tended to hang out. He tended to associate with the fornicators. Counter that with, how did Jesus behave around the money changers? He threw those, you know what, out. He whipped them. So, according to Jesus' life, he viewed economic sin greater than moral sin, if you look at that. But the pastors today are just, they're blind guides.
Yes.
Exactly as you see time and time again, the prophets of old in ancient Israel, how many times did they rail against the blind guides of Israel? Well, we got them today. They're called pastors.
They're called hireling shepherds.
Yeah.
And, you know, the thing is, you know, this is the point of it. And, you know, we go back and forth many times that we've talked about the correlation between the corporate church and then the education system. The two vehicles that Satan has used to, you know, completely brainwash the masses. You know, it says in Revelation that they will be of one mind. And this is the stuff I've been into lately as far as realizing the magnitude of this thing and that, you know, Satan had the entire world at the time of Christ deceived to the point that the religious system that was looking for the Messiah, they ended up, you know, executing him. And you see in Scripture that absolutely repeats, that runs twice. And here we have it again. And we're in the pre-show tonight. I said to Gordon, I said, you know, the more I study, the more I see this thing. This thing is so much farther along than most people realize. And as we're talking about the coming tribulation and whatnot, but it's the deception that it says in Matthew 24 that will be, you know, greater than it ever has been or ever will be. I mean, it's talking about tribulation, but I'm telling you that's talking about deception. Because, I mean, you know, just the simple matter of wars and rumors of wars. I mean, there has always been, you know, physical atrocities and horrors, war, rumors, rumors. But the deception that Satan has achieved in this late hour with the electronics and you know, the television and mass media and the computer and everything that he's had at his fingertips. You know, we've got this, as it says, for as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And where I'm going with this is that I see the dynamic going on with these teachers in these outcome-based education centers and these hiring pastors in these seeker-sensitive corporate churches are in the same trap, in the same snare. Because I'm not going to say that many of them don't have a heart and are you know, quote unquote good people. I'm up against some of these teachers now in my little boys' school. Nice ladies that truly love these kids. You see it, but they're trapped because if they were to speak out, boom, there goes the paycheck and there goes the mortgage. And you know, this is the thing, and it's the same thing with the hireling shepherds. You know, these guys have these you know, these beautiful colonials in the suburbs on a cul-de-sac. You know, I see it. I live it. You know, everybody knows my testimony. You know, I know one of the reasons that God raised my voice up in these last days 4 years ago, it was that the Lord reached down and grabbed me out of my seeker-sensitive church. Because all of my best friends were in ministry, pastors, assistant pastors, and not one of them can hear me. I've lost them all. I've lost all my friends. I mean, I've got a few that have hung in there with me, but not many. And, you know, because I've exposed this, but if they're going to go along with what Gordon and I are talking about right now, you know, their lives are going to change dramatically. And, you know, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, I got to take care of my family. I got to make my mortgage payment. Well, you know, that's the test. You know, this is what this is getting down to now. You know, how much do you love me? You know, so anyway, your turn.
Why do the churches practice insurance? You know, God,
right.
God called for strict liability in the Old
right.
Testament for his people. Nothing of that. Now, you would, I don't know, maybe we all, we're in Babylon and I'm a brickmaker. I got insurance on my, I have to have insurance on my car to get to work. Or I can't drive to work. They make you have insurance. That's what a Babylonian world we live in. The difference is that the pastors are in favor of it, and they're leaders of men. And if they would just pull their head out of, you know, the wrong end of their anatomy, then they would see the biblical crime and sin of things like insurance and unjust weights and measures. Those are the guys that have to wake people up, wake Christians up and spread the word. And when you could spread the word enough, you could get enough of the Christians to wake up and actually come out of her, my people, like we're supposed to.
Yeah, right.
This is
the irony. I mean, this is the irony of it all. And, you know, I've taught the last couple months on sound doctrine that, you know, Habakkuk said, that the Lord told Habakkuk that I will do a work in your day that if told you, you wouldn't believe it. And this is what we have today. We have this work, the Lord's strange work, that this is what he does. He takes his house and he allows it to be completely overrun with false prophets, false teachers, locust, scorpions, serpents.
It sure is.
And this is what we have. And it's just amazing. And it is absolutely amazing that he, in the end of time, you know, allows his own church to judge itself. That's what he's done. And this is what he's about right now. And the whole thing is just, it's going to implode as, you know, more and more people wake up to what's going on. And that's what I'm seeing now, that this stuff is just getting so blatant, so obvious. The abomination, and then it says, when you see the abomination, spoken of by Daniel, you know, that's what's, it's like, oh, how much, worse can it get? Because those of us that, you know, we encourage each other and we have the eyes to see what these mainstream media, these mainstream Christian ministries are doing. Some of the propaganda they come up with, the you know, the programs and systems and you know, new you know, promotions, and it's just you know, where does the church stop and the world leave off? It's hard to tell anymore.
I don't understand the disconnect, because we have the Bible and the history that's in the Bible and elsewhere to learn from, unlike ancient Israel, and we still have to learn from it. We can read in Scripture and in the historical parts of Scripture how the people who had the truth, the prophets, the men of God, they were always in the minority. They were always shouted down by the false prophets who wanted to tell everybody a feel-good gospel. Always. And yet today, we think that guys like Rick Warren and, you know, Osteen, who these mega churches and name it and claim it gospels, we think that that could possibly, by any stretch, be the truth, when just looking at the Bible without fail, those are the blind guides. Those are the, even your smaller churches with the pastors who just want to tickle people's ears. That can't be the truth. That can't be what God wants us to be hearing.
But, you know, the thing gets all back to where we're the theme of our show tonight with this movement, this Oxford movement. And as we know clearly, the Schofield work that came out of the period that we're talking about, and what happened there. Well, Satan was successful in once again separating Jew and Gentile. You know, what the Lord brought together on the cross, you know, the spirit of Antichrist is a sign of the spirit of Antichrist is that which seeks to diminish the finished work of the cross. And well, this is the big foundation of the snare, is that the Lord is, I mean, that, well, the Lord allows it all for his purpose, absolutely, but Satan has accomplished, you know, what the Lord brought together on the cross, in that Jew and Gentile are separated again, and in that, what that's done is caused the Christian to, when he reads a verse like, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, all these things that happened to stiff-necked Israel in the Old Testament, I wrote for you people so that you can read it yourself and make sure that you don't fall into the same trap. You know, I'm paraphrasing. In other words, all these things were written for our admonition, you know, upon whom the ends of the world has come, in that we have this pattern of everything that happened to Old Testament Israel is happening to New Testament Israel today. But New Testament Israel is the church, and through this Oxford movement, you know, Satan's completely confused that, and that Christians are, they have the mindset that they are some elite, special people that are exempt from the judgment of God, but, you know, they don't realize that they are absolutely the focus of God's judgment, because, again, they have fallen into apostasy, just as Old Testament Israel did. And the patterns are identical, but they just can't see it. And why? Because of this amazing work that you know, Satan accomplished 100 years ago in setting the stage for this strong delusion that really, you know, came into being, you know, after World War II, is the prosperity, you know, mindset, the entitlement, and everything added to it, and then the lies that were coming across the pulpits. And now here we have it. You know, this whole thing has come to the head. It says that when the transgressors come to the full, you know, here we are. It's here. You know, we're so far along into this deception right now that I can't imagine how much longer it's going to go. That's what I say.
Chris, you mentioned the word entitlement, and as I'm sure, of course, you know, this generation of Americans have this really
unbelievable,
seemingly sense of entitlement. It's hideous to behold it, what they think they're just supposed to be given in life. Well,
yeah.
It carries over into, as you were getting at, I think, it carries over into today's American incorporated churches, specifically, especially with the bogus rapture doctrine.
Yeah.
As you were just alluding to, Christians today think that they're special. They're historically special. They they're exempt from God's judgment, no matter what they do, and sometimes they might believe that. But they're not going to be punished. They're not going to go through tribulation. They're going to be raptured out of here. They have that is a huge sense of entitlement. It's, you know what that is? It's an insult to Christian historical Christian groups that have suffered, like the Waldenses,
yeah,
and the Hussites, the Moravians, the Pilgrims. It's an insult to Christian. The Anabaptists, the Mennonites, Christians who have been really suffered. It's an insult.
The true separatists.
Yeah, the true separatists. That's right. And little, and this brings us back to what I'm reading in the book, although indirectly it's showing it to me, is that the rapture movement, as you know, the whole predispensational rapture thing, evangelical American Christians today think, those who don't fall for the rapture thing, they think they got all the answers because they think they know that the bogus rapture doctrine came from Margaret MacDonald and John Nelson Darby. No. It predates even them. It came from the Society of Jesus and a man named, well, two of them, Emmanuel Lacunza, and then another one named Jose Ribera. Those two Jesuit priests gave us the bogus rapture doctrine, which was later given to Margaret MacDonald and John Nelson Darby. You know, get this. Have you ever thought of this, Chris? We're told the story that this is those Christians who don't fall for the rapture thing. They believe that where it really came from is Margaret MacDonald, who told it to her pastor, what was it, Irving, John Irving? And then Irving then spread it to Darby. Now, I was thinking on this just the other day. If you just think about it, these false teachers, these pastors, when's the last time they ever listened to one of their parishioners enough to receive a doctrine like that? They're too high and mighty to ever do that. So I can't even see an Irving even listening to, especially a woman, a young woman like Margaret MacDonald. He's not gonna hear her. So it didn't come from MacDonald. None of the read End Time Delusions by Steve Wahlberg and some other books I could tell you about. It's the Jesuits gave us those bogus doctrines. They gave us preterism too. That was a Jesuit monk named Alcazar. I think it was Jose or something, Juan de Alcazar or something. Anyway, the rapture doctrine is a sign that today's American churches have a huge, unbiblical, prideful sense of entitlement, and it shows that they are historically illiterate, because that doctrine came from the institution that has mass murdered more Christians by far than any other institution on earth. And every single reformer, every one, knew or taught that the Antichrist was Rome. And that today, that's completely lost today. Completely. Yeah. That is frightening. Because now we're walking hand in hand with the Romanists ever since the 1962, Vatican II.
Vatican II.
Under Pope John the 23rd, I think it was. That, man, the ploy. And, you know, if you read the history of the Waldenses from the 1800s by J.A. Wiley, he shows you the strategy that Rome used time and time again to dupe the Waldenses in order to gain access into their villages in the valleys of the Alps, because those villages were easy to defend. There were narrow passages you had to get through, to narrow defiles in order to get through to the, once you climb the mountain, to get through to the land of the Waldenses. And at first, the Waldenses were just kicking their butt. Well, once they, you know, they were slaughtered a few times, and then they figured out, you know, why should we let ourselves be slaughtered like this? Let's defend our families. So they did, and they did it successfully. So then Rome, more than once, did what they did in 1962, where they played nice and said, just let us in, and we'll be nice to you guys. We just want to inspect your camps and see what you guys are up to. And the people fell for it. The people fell for it. You know, at that time, from what Wiley writes, the Waldenses' pastors, they warned them not to do it, but the people were gullible and said, no, let them in.
Right.
They didn't listen to their pastors. Nowadays in America, we have stupid congregations and stupid pastors. We're done. We're lost.
Yeah. Well, that's what happened. They allowed the leaven to come in. I mean, the old... You know, it does get down to Israel is a separate and holy people. Well, that's what holy means. Holy means separate. And that's what God has always done, has always had, you know, a peculiar people, you know, that are called by his name, you know, to be separate from this world. And that, unfortunately, is what's been forgotten in Christian circles, that we're still called to be separate. Be ye separate, you know, come out from among them and be ye separate. And this is what's lost today in the interest of unity, right? I mean, well, you know, let's let the seeker come in, which was a great idea, just like you're just describing with the Waldensians. I mean, that's what I'm thinking when you're describing all that. I'm saying this is what the evangelical church did. They let the, you know, let's have the ministries to the divorced, and not saying anything against people that go through divorce aren't don't need Jesus, but the fact that we've built these churches around things like this, and instead of the church bringing them up, they brought the church down to their level. That's what happened. That's what happened. That's the leaven that the woman took and hid. Three measures of, you know, leaven into three measures of meal, till the whole loaf is leavened. And it's the same dynamic. It always goes on that way. You know, they don't stay in the Sabbath rest of Jesus. They go on into the eighth. They go on into perdition. Doing it their own way with better ideas.
I think what might even be more dangerous than that are certain parachurch organizations.
Yeah.
Like, and they look so good on the surface, like, say, Promise Keepers or such as that. Initially, at a cursory level, you look at it and say, well, that's a great thing. Get fathers to be virtuous and keep their promises and be good.
Did you just get the new one? Did I just send that to you tonight?
If you did, I haven't opened it yet.
Because I got a Promise Keepers thing. I'm on their mailing list, and I got it today. And oh my gosh, Loretta sent it back to me. She goes, "Did you see that? What do they call the thing? The P with the X, the Catholic sign."
That is, let's see. That goes. Albert Pike called that the Sword of Osiris. That's right.
Yeah.
That goes back to Egyptian pagan fertility cult religion, and of course it traces also before that masonry gets it from there.
Yeah, but the guy, you know, this thing is I sent it out. I'm sure I sent it to you, but it said my comment was the Dominionist locust army is getting very creepy, which is what the theme of the, you know, the theme is all army. It's all militant. It's all and it has this picture of this creepy-looking soldier. He almost looks like an MK Ultra guy, and you know, he's a Promise Keeper, and he's got his swords on his back, and they're in the shape of that PX. You know, Loretta picked up on it because that is just all Jesuit influence. Well, you know, this is what it is. It's this whole Dominionist mindset. It's the, you know, the New Jerusalem on Earth, really. You know, it's all the same. You know, underlying move, it's Satan's kingdom on earth. You know, that's really the ultimate end game of this whole thing.
That and, might be you know, the serious thing of them all is the Dominion thing, because they are at an upper echelon level trying to unite all quote unquote Christians, and that includes all Romanists and their rituals and everything else and everything else under this banner of Christians. And then what do they want to do? They want to do what Rome has been doing since the Middle Ages, go and engage in crusades to win the Holy Land for the Vatican. That's what they are engaged in. That's what they want to do. It's
something happened this week. Did you see that? Something was signed this week between Netanyahu and the Pope. Did you catch that?
No. Oh,
yeah, there was some big thing came across the wire there midweek. It was, you know, and I'll tell you, to be honest with you, I'm to the point now where I hardly even give it much anymore, because I know in my mind that this thing's already, it's all here. It's all in our face. I mean, this New World Order is here. I mean, this thing is just open. It's out in the open now. You know, they're just so blatant right on television. And, you know, the mainstream media doing damage control for, like, we were talking in the pre-show, the halftime at the Super Bowl. You know, what's her name? Beyonce did a, you know, just a blatant Masonic hand sign. And, you know, people are watching for this stuff now, and it's just very interesting. But it's, you know, me personally, my point of view now is I'm just all back in the scripture. I very rarely get caught up in the news anymore, because I just don't even waste my time, because I see this whole thing in scripture playing out as far as deception goes. And our call as Christians to avoid the deception that could deceive the very elect if possible. But how do you avoid it? You know, you keep your nose into that word, and you keep your discernment filters, you know, clean, and your discernment antennas, you know, tuned in. You get the squelch adjusted on your, you know, antenna to pick up on this deception as it comes across your desk, you know. So this is what we have to do today.
What I find is that usually what you and I would know as discernment, your corporate feel-good Christians know as judgmentalism.
Right.
And they really, they don't know how to talk to us without getting offended. They say, you know, their line, where's the love, brother? You know, you're not showing love. You're too judgmental. But what they do is they accept anything, any doctrine, anything that makes you feel good is okay with God. And that's how come promise keepers can accept Romanists and Presbyterians, you know, modern watered down Presbyterians and this and that. And I'm sure they're accepting Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and everybody else. That's a big problem. Hey, you know who else I found? I think it was last year. You've heard of that Brother Gregory guy?
Who is that?
He is trying to I think he's got some radio show. He's trying to establish a rightful New Testament church, an unincorporated church, telling people how to get out of the system. He's got most things down right, but I found out last year he's
did Randy interview him?
He may have. Either that,
he
interviewed one of his apostles.
Uh-huh.
David Williams, I think. I know Viz interviewed him. But there's just, this is how bad things are, is there's just big problems in that movement too, because they will not speak out against the heresies of Romanism, for example. If you're a Romanist, come on, Lord. And plus, well, the other issues with those guys, they actually think you can get out of the system by using paperwork. Good luck with that one.
What, like sovereign citizen?
Exactly,
stuff? Forget it. What a waste of time that is by now. I mean, it's just too late for all that.
Come on, hey, look how hard it was for Pharaoh to let his people go. Brother Gregory.
Then he changed his mind.
And Brother Gregory people, they think that they're going to fill out the right paperwork and they're going to be welcomed into an earthly kingdom where they're no longer tied to Babylon, just using the right forms. Good luck. Come on.
Is that really what they're pushing?
From my limited reading on them, yes. If somebody's wrong,
let that up.
If I'm wrong, let me know. But I do know, though, because I was on their mailing list, and I still am. I get some emails from them. And I got an email, a group email, as they usually are, from some guy who was a Roman Catholic, and he said, I'm Roman Catholic, and I don't want to, basically said, I don't want to give up my Roman Catholicism, but I do want to come out of her. Can I still join you guys? And an email from Brother Gregory himself said, yeah, basically, come on board. And I'm thinking, what? You're going to be having masses and prayers instead?
Yeah.
You're not going to set this guy straight? You're not going to give him the real gospel? And I fired off a group email that I was hoping would get me canned from the group, but I'm still getting a few emails from them.
Yeah. Yeah, I think any movement, anything that's based on a leader, and it's just set to go bad. I mean, it's just the way it is, and it's just I see it. God is gathering his elect from the four winds. I believe he's doing that right now, but he's doing it himself, and it's all based on people that are seeking him and finding him, seeking him and worshiping him in spirit and in truth, and they're not following any leader or any group or sect, because it just never works. It just never works, and it didn't work. I mean, since Jesus left, he said, "I will leave your house desolate until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which is Pentecost and which is the Holy Spirit, and this whole world is left desolate. As I see it, the whole world is Babylon, and it's just a matter of seeking them on a personal level, and not to say that there's not fellowship, because there is, but the thing that binds us together is not a leader. The thing that binds us together is the truth, and that truth is only revealed to us by the Lord. It's not something that a smooth talking pulpit master can convince us of.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Hey, I should. And I talked about this in the pre-show. I might as well get this in. I recently was speaking with a really nice guy that I just met for the first time, an evangelical Christian guy, and we were. I don't know how we got onto the subject, but this is just an example of the kind of conversations you have with the corporate Christians.
Is this the Dodge Brothers one?
Brothers guy. And somehow he got on the subject of the history of cars, and he was telling me about the... I don't know who started the Dodge company. I didn't know...
Well, Dodge had that inspirational commercial during the Super Bowl.
Oh,
right?
Yeah?
The farmer?
I turned the commercials off during the Super Bowl, so... I did. Well,
that's what everybody's been talking about. I'm sure that's what brought this subject up, because it was Paul Harvey did the Dodge commercial.
Paul?
That's probably... We brought this up for your conversation, but go ahead. I didn't mean to interrupt.
Well, the guy was telling me that the I guess it's the Dodge Brothers who started the Dodge company. I didn't know there were brothers,
they were. I'm a car guy. That's true.
I know. Well, side note, I came across the name Dodge, who was one of the robber barons in the 1800s, according to Gustavus Myers, and he was just as corrupt and dirty as the other robber barons. I didn't know that he had a brother. So the Dodge Corporation, the guy was telling me the logo, they early on in their company, on their logo, they used to feature a Star of David. Isn't that great? He asked me.
Oh, boy.
And I just kind of said, interesting. That's worth looking up. I'll go look that up. But I didn't agree with him or anything, and he kind of gave me a quizzical look, waiting for me to agree with him.
Yes.
How do you tell a guy with that, I'm sorry, but that is actually a pagan fertility cult symbol, and it's once you know the actual meaning of that symbol, it's gross. It's a fertility cult thing, and it has nothing to do with the true symbol of the Hebrews, the candlestick, the seven candlesticks, the menorah, and it's a pagan Rothschildian symbol that has usurped the menorah. And what you think you know about the Jewish history, you don't. The ancient Israelis never used that symbol. No.
No, no. Stephen was martyred over speaking out about that.
What's that?
Stephen was martyred over speaking out about that.
If they did use that symbol at all, it was the ones who had fallen away into paganism, and the book of Amos mentions it as well, the Star of Remphan.
Star of Remphan.
So, that's...
But that's just, it's just a commentary on... I picked up on it. There's been a buzz about the Dodge commercial and about, professing Christian Paul Harvey, which, whatever. We all love Paul Harvey, but, I wouldn't doubt if he's a Freemason, but...
We all love him. There's a problem, because...
Yeah, you're right.
If all the world loves you, woe to you.
But it's always the same. It's always the same thing. It's the wonders of the world, the Louis Armstrong, what a wonderful world mentality that we've been indoctrinated with. This is not a wonderful world. This is a desolate world. It's the whole world lies in wickedness, folks.
Yes.
That's what Jesus told us. Our kingdom is not of this world. But still, that's the common, theme among, apostate Christianity is the love of this world and looking for putting their hope in this world and looking for signs of hope to, hope that this world is restored. But when you read scripture, you see that Babylon is not healed. But this is the thing, man's got a better way and he's out there helping God heal Babylon, even though God said he wasn't going to do it. Man can't let that, I can't accept that. He's got to do it his own way. And the Catholic Church is, is at the top of the. Well, I actually think that's who's in the top of that little pyramid on the back of the dollar bill.
Well, it's not Catholics; it's the entity hiding behind that religion,
facade that is.
It's the Vatican.
The papacy.
Yeah,
yeah.
And it's just like your average Blue Lodge Freemason; he has no idea what high degree Freemasonry is about. It's
right.
The same thing. Same thing with Mormonism.
Yep.
You got to get into the high echelon, and then you start to know the score.
The secret places where Mitt Romney lurks, and which is something interesting. Since we last talked, our last show that we did together was after the buzz of the Summer Olympics and all the emphasis on rebuilding the pleasant land, Jerusalem. On England's green and pleasant land, that whole thing. And, it was this absolutely Jesuit Vatican inspired all that propaganda. But that's the last time we talked, you and I, and we were buzzing about the possibility of that Mormon takeover, that seemed like it could be happening. But then whammo, it was an about face, and they got the usurper in for another 4 years, didn't they, Gordon?
Well, that's the particular puppet they wanted for another 4 years, yeah.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter who's in there. And if Christians are still voting, what can I say?
What an exercise in futility, yeah.
Yeah, first of all, scripturally, the whole principle of voting is really, really dubious. But, okay, setting that aside, to be voting today is to be historically illiterate, to not know your American history, and which is natural because it's been suppressed from us.
Yeah.
It's to be just naive. It's to be also ignorant of contemporary events. Voting, when you read the works of Gustavus Myers, that historian, he documents how as early as 1820, the national elections in New York City were hopelessly fraught with massive voter fraud, massive and blatant voter fraud at 1820 in New York, and it only got worse since from then. And if you watch, I'll give you a couple of other references. Watch the video Black Box Voting from Beverly something or other, and she doesn't get it all the way. She thinks that it can still be fixed. Good luck. But she documents how ridiculously easy it is and has been for the last few elections to rig the elections in the U.S. With the voting machines. It's much more easier than it ever has been. Now, one more reference on the ridiculousness. And that is in, it came out in the late 80s, I think, or early 90s. A book called Vote Scam by James and Kenneth Collier. It is a fantastic nonfiction book that reads like a compelling detective novel. It's fantastic. But what they document is in the 1970s, they worked together, these brothers, and they wanted to show, to find out if the average guy could still run for Congress and have a shot.
Huh.
And so the one brother acted as the publicity agent and everything else, the campaign manager, and the other brother ran for the office. It was a congressional seat in Florida. And this is in the 70s. And Janet Reno was the Attorney General of Florida at that time. And what happened was they got more votes and were much more successful than they expected, and they were winning. They were going to win. Until late at night, they went to sleep, and lo and behold, it was another late night switcheroo, and suddenly the incumbent Floridian congressman won. Whoops!
Amazing.
And so the rest of the book after that, that's like the first couple of chapters in Vote Scam. The rest of the book, like 8 or 12 more chapters, documents how they investigated what happened. And they went and tried to find out where your vote goes, and they tried to track it down. And what they found out is they could not even track the vote. They couldn't even get in to count the votes and find out where the votes go. The League of Women Voters locked them out. And remember that verse, Isaiah 3:12. And they kept finding out more and more criminality going on. And the higher they got, they kept. They found out more and more crimes, really, and they kept trying to get law officials to help them, and the lower level law officials were trying to help them, but then once they butted heads against the higher law officials like Janet Reno, the Florida Attorney General, they got stonewalled completely, and so what they really had was a tiger by the tail. They proved that at least in the state of Florida, the congressional elections were totally fraudulent in the 1970s, at least. And do the math. Make the reasonable deduction that they're fraudulent in every state in every decade. And they're even worse today with computer voting. Anybody who votes today, Christian or not, is, you know what, George Carlin was no Christian.
But he was good.
He was a funny man. He was a smart man, and
I didn't realize how much he knew about the elite. I never picked up on that in the day.
In his later years, he got very astute, and he, you know, it's crass, but it's. I'm sorry, it's true. He said on voting night, you're literally accomplishing more and doing a better thing if you stay home and masturbate rather than go and vote. You know what? Yeah. Carlin was right. I'm sorry. The guy, he was right. It's so foolish to go and vote.
Yeah.
And not only.
Yeah, I was on Facebook yesterday, and I still like Facebook. I mean, I don't care. I don't care what they know about me. I have engagement on there. But anyway, that was one of my friends had an excellent post. It was hilarious. He said, you know, Congress should be like NASCAR drivers. They should have a suit and showing their corporate sponsors, you know?
That's right, yeah.
Isn't that great? I just thought that was so funny because it's so true. If they only did, you know, half pharma and half oil.
The book that documents that very well is The Rich and the Super Rich by Ferdinand Lundberg.
Right, I've heard you talk about that before.
From 67, and of course that's out of print.
Yeah. Of course.
But another thing you do when you vote is you endorse your own slavery. I'm sorry, but it's true. And once you educate yourself about the nature of the real Babylonian government around us, you'll come to realize that.
Yeah. Yeah, truly amazing these times we're living in. It's only just gotten 6 months worse than the last time we talked, Gordon. But what do you think about this book before we close tonight? Where do you see it heading? You say you've perused the back part of the book. You know, you are gathering some cryptic undertones of what they were really up to during that movement, huh?
It looks like he's just going after more and more secret societies that were proliferating all around England at that time.
Yeah.
And the Anglican Church was just hopelessly riddled with ritualists, Romanists. And another, he spent a big chapter on this, and it's poignant also for me because I just, in the past couple of months, discovered and listened to an online audio. It's an hour and a half long. It was recorded a couple of decades ago, and I would advise anybody to go track it down. It's easy enough to find. Phelps has got it on his site. There's another site that has the text transcript as well as the MP3 audio. Do a search for Sister Charlotte.
Yeah.
Okay. It's just, oh, man, it's heartbreaking hearing her story of what convent life is for nuns. Oh, man. Well, there's one chapter, a couple of chapters ago that I read from Walter Walsh, where he documents the same thing going on in the late 1800s in Britain, where these convents are in many ways worse than prisons. They got their dungeon there, and then they torture these nuns, and the priest has their way with them sexually. It's really, really bad. It's sad. And they dupe these young virtuous women.
Yeah.
Lure them in there by telling them if they go and serve there, that they're helping their relatives avoid going to hell and purgatory and by doing all these penances. It's just, oh, man, what do they got to do that to young women for? And that's the system that your Promise Keepers and your Brother Gregory's and all of your ecumenical, CNP ecumenists and Dr. Stan and all of them, that's what they are now embracing. The Antichrist system, it's not about Roman Catholicism. It's the entity hiding behind it. It's the Roman system. It's the Vatican, which now is, and for the past few centuries, has been ruled by
the Black Pope.
The Black Pope and the Society.
The Jesuit General.
And don't think that Satan doesn't have his humors, that he would name it the Society of Jesus without a little chuckle.
Well, that's how the false prophet rolls. I mean, that's his, like Bill says, he couldn't kill Jesus, so he spends his, the New Testament era lying about him.
Yep. And, for me, when I first came across this information that the Society of Jesus was so dangerous and so powerful, I scoffed, as many in the audience are scoffing now when they will be listening to this, I am sure. I heard it from my friend on several shows from my friend Visigoth, and I scoffed, and I sent him an email, and I said, Viz, come on. Interesting show, but, this is crazy, right? It's not real. Come on. The Vatican, give me a break. And he wrote me back. And this was a guy I trusted by now because he wasn't your average talk show host. He actually...
No, he sure wasn't.
He would respond if you and talk to you if you wrote him. He was an honest guy, and he showed his bad faults as well as his good. And he told the truth, and sometimes the truth wasn't pleasant, but he would tell you. So I trusted him, and he wrote me back and said, I know right where you're at, bro. He says, I've been there. He says, but just check it out first. Before you reject it, just check it out. That's all. And so he sent me that email, and I thought, this is weird. All right. Am I doing something stupid here? Of course I was, if you think of that Proverbs 18:17? He who answereth a matter before hearing it out completely is its folly and shame unto him. That's what I was doing. So I thought, all right, I need to check it out before I reject it, even if it does sound ludicrous. So I bought the book of the guest that prompted my scoffing email to Viz. The guest he had on at that time was Charles Wilcox. I had heard Phelps before that as well. Charles Wilcox's book, The Transformation of the Republic. I bought that book, I read it, and it was, as I've said this before in other shows, it was like stepping into an episode of The Twilight Zone, where you realize how in the world did my textbooks not tell me this? How did my teachers not tell me this? How come my news doesn't tell me this? How come Ken Burns' documentary never told me this? Wilcox made it painfully obvious that the Vatican was behind the assassination of Abraham Lincoln, specifically the Jesuits. And the whole John Wilkes Booth thing was just the tip of the iceberg. So what I would advise anybody who thinks that I'm crazy, go and get that book before you do this knee-jerk reaction thing and violate a proverb, answer a matter before you hear it out completely, because if you do, it's folly and shame unto you. Go get the Wilcox book. That, to me, is the most flagrantly obvious and easily provable whole thing of what I'm telling you, of all this stuff that I could tell you that the Vatican's guilty of and on top of. That is an episode that once you see the headlines from newspapers from 1865 saying what happened, you realize how has this history been stolen from me? And then you will have this epiphany, this mental epiphany where you realize, holy smokes, the people that killed Lincoln also had the power to wipe this out from history, steal this history to where virtually no one knows this happened anymore. And what kind of power is that? Of course, we saw it later on again in 63 with Kennedy, where the whoever killed Kennedy, right, and you know, you and I know roughly who did it, but what entity did it, I should say. But you saw it again, where it the people who did it had the power to totally control the press and write the history books. And man, that is astounding. That's an astounding kind of power. And it's time that Christians of all people woke up and just realized that this is not Louis Armstrong's beautiful world. This world does lie in wickedness, as Scripture tells us, and we should just not believe our feel-good pastors and the parishioners next to us who only want their ears tickled. We should separate ourselves from them and come out of her, my people. Don't just be as gentle as doves. Be also as wise as serpents.
Yes.
And a last thing here. I got really frustrated listening to a pastor's show in Texas that Bill turned me on to. He had put some stuff up by this guy. And for the most part, this guy's stuff was excellent, but I noticed that he still was trusting the mainstream media. And I tried to enlighten him and it didn't work. I didn't expect it to work. But a listener reminded me that a real quick way to refute people like this brother in Texas who thought that we should only concern ourselves with things of the spirit and completely be ignorant of the secular conspiracies around us, of the secular history. Don't worry about that at all. Well, a listener reminded me that there's a verse in Mark, I wish I could remember which specific one, but where Jesus told his disciples to watch out for, to beware of not only the designs of the Pharisees, but also of Herod. And what is Herod? Herod was the government, the secular government. So if you're like today's evangelical Christians, even if you see through the lies of the Pharisees, which they really don't even dare, but they typically fall for the lies of Herod. And what happens is they fall for the idolatry of patriotism. And so
right. You
walk into your average 501c3 church and you sit down, and when it comes time for group prayer time, you will hear things like this. And I want to pray for our troops over there in Afghanistan. Pray for the troops. Okay, that's fine. But what about praying for the innocent people we are massacring? We are bombing. What about praying for them? What about praying for a lot of other people? God is no respecter of person or nations. And patriotism is not as poisonous as nationalism, as George Orwell pointed out, but it still is idolatry. And we need to come out of that. Too often, we see Christian evangelical American parents who are sending their boys, and now shamefully enough their girls, over there to be cannon fodder for the New World Order, which is just serving the robber barons, the Rockefellers and whatnot, who are subordinates of Antichrist Rome. Again, we serve Rome when we do that.
Painful but true, Gordon. You are hitting it right on the head. It's just absolutely makes you sick. It just literally makes you sick. It makes you sick to your stomach when you think it through. You know what makes me sick is to think that how many Christians, my Christian, quote-unquote, professing Christian friends in these corporate churches actually are longing to have a good Christian president like George W. Bush again or something. You know, this is the level of the scam that Satan's pulled over the eyes of these people.
I was pulling my hair out during those 8 years when he was the puppet in office at that time. That was really frustrating because it was so laughably obvious, I mean, pathetically obvious to show that man was not a Christian. I mean, he was on the record publicly in at least one interview, probably more, as stating that there are more roads to heaven than that other religions have the path to heaven. So that's right there is Freemasonic talk.
That's Freemasonry right there, yeah.
And he was an unrepentant skull and boner. And when you are in skull and bones, you take Luciferian blood oaths.
Yeah.
And we as Christians were told never to take oaths at all, much less Luciferian oaths. And
well, he had a good teacher, Douglas Weed.
Oh yeah.
Was the
I did a show about that way back when.
Did you?
Yeah, and
Douglas Weed taught George Bush how to speak Christianese.
That's right. That is very little known history. I owe it to Stephen Michael Schroeder, the Protestant separatist, he calls himself in Indiana. He gave me that info. He had collected a number of obscure newspaper articles at the time when that was making a brief circulation in the papers. Yeah, this guy named Doug Weed, who is an Assembly of God corporate pastor, he was hired by the G.W. Bush campaign people to teach G.W. Bush Christianese, the jargon of your modern evangelical. And it's really pathetic. If that's all
it's pathetic
to fool your average evangelical, that is so sad.
Yeah, pathetic is the word for that. It's absolutely pitiful.
I also had, for the longest time, I think I finally got rid of it, this is when I quit voting. The last time I voted was in 2000. And I didn't even vote in the main election. I voted in the primary, the Republican primary. Shame. I had voted for Alan Keyes in the Republican primary. Now since then, I found out that Alan Keyes is Opus Dei, and that's highly dangerous. I would never do that again. I didn't know that then. But so I voted for Alan Keyes. What I had on an old VHS, I made a tape of the nationally televised Republican debates between, it was Forbes and Bush Jr. and Keyes, Hatch, and a few other guys. And it was really It was pitiful. They asked G.W. Bush to explain why he was a Christian or what would Jesus do in this situation. Quote from Scripture at all. He couldn't even paraphrase. He couldn't reference Scripture at all. And Keyes had to step in, and Keyes did it on the spot. And here this guy is claiming to be a Christian. He knows nothing about the Bible. It was just really... And how easy it is to fool evangelical Christians. It just...
Yeah.
It makes me feel so lonely.
I know. Well, it says, don't speak to us true things. Speak to us smooth things. Speak to us deceits. I mean, this is the mentality. Nothing's changed.
Well, okay. Let me get one more thing in, Chris, on Shrub, on Bush Jr., before we let off. Because too many evangelical Christians don't know this. And I know this from doing my show and talking to people about it, researching. I didn't know this at the time either, back when he was running in 2000. Back when he was governor of Texas, Bush Jr., and he, of course, developed the reputation of being the hanging governor. He had, I guess he carried through more, carried out more executions than any governor in Texas history, or at least in recent history, something like that. And
he probably got skull and bones points for that.
Maybe so. But here is the dichotomy. What Bush is crystallized. Here it is. Only a few of your audience will know the specifics on this. I know it because I read a Dave McGowan book called Program to Kill, and he documents this. When Bush Jr. was governor of Texas, there was a woman named, Carla Faye Tucker. Carla Faye Tucker, she was accused of something, she was found guilty of something serious. It may have even been murder. But she was on the death row in Texas. She was all set to be executed, but she had become a Christian. She had become born again in prison, and she humbly asked the governor to pardon her. What did Bush Jr. do? You know, I personally wouldn't have a problem if he would have carried through the execution or not. Just, okay, make a decision, fine. No. He didn't do either of those. Well, he did carry through the execution, but first he publicly mocked her. He made this, you know, stupid, impish face that, you know, the faces he was capable of making. Childish faces. And he mocked her in a public setting that was recorded because, I'm sure he mocked her because she was born again. How do I know that? Here's how I know that. There's another time when another murderer, this one was a mass murderer, a serial killer in Texas, came. It was time for him to be executed. His name was Henry Lee Lucas. He wasn't just a serial killer. He was also a cannibal, and he would torture his victims ritualistically before he murdered them. And Dave McGowan makes a strong, a compelling case that he was working for Project Phoenix back in the 60s and that he was linked to government. It was ultimately a Manchurian candidate-type government killings. Regardless, so for this serial killing, torturing cannibal, when Henry Lee Lucas came up, guess what George Bush Jr. did in his case?
Hmm.
He pardoned him.
Yeah.
He let that bastard out on the street. So there is your Christian G.W. Bush.
Yeah. Give us Barabbas.
Yeah. And what can you do? These are the evangelical Christians that attend your corporate churches. There's so few of us that see through the lies.
Yeah.
These are the people that we have to talk to and talk about Jesus Christ to, and it's lonely because it's... We can't talk to them about what's important because they won't hear us. They want their ears tickled, and it's a lonely thing. I'm no prophet. I'm guessing you're no prophet, but you know what? Our loneliness is the same loneliness that our alienation. That's the same thing the prophets felt in Old Testament Israel when Israel was collapsing into decadence and about to be conquered.
Well, you know, you're absolutely right, and I'm not afraid to say that I'm a prophet, not that I'm anything special. I proclaim the gospel. I mean, that's what a prophet does. And, you know, the true gospel in this day and age is those who preach the real gospel are lonely people because no one wants to hear it. But they never did, you know. They just never did because they don't know what the gospel is. The gospel, the message that's called the gospel in these corporate harlot churches is not the gospel, you know. But there's all kinds of fellowship there. But, you know, that's okay because the Lord's word is definitely comforting because you find that you're not alone, that this has always been the pattern. And, you know, there is a day coming, you know. How long, O Lord, holy and true, you know, does the saints whose blood, you know, are you going to avenge, you know, the saints under the altar? And, you know, I'm seeing that death there, Gordon. This is what I'm seeing lately in my studies is, you know, that's us. You know, we're the dead. You know, we've been spiritually killed by this harlot system. I mean, that's why we're in this position that we're in. But it's the same as the Lord. It says also where the, you know, the dead bodies lie in the streets of Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. I mean, this is how we identify with him, you know, identify with his death. And what do you see in a couple of verses later? That we ascend, you know, and are seated at the right hand of the Father, you know, and this is all real time right now. But it's, you know, not, we don't see it physically. We're still struggling in this in this finite world, but, you know, we sure do have that hope of glory, don't we, buddy?
I like that verse. Peter. It was a response from Peter when he basically said, he told Jesus, he basically told him, this isn't fun, but where else are we going to go? You remember that verse?
Right. Yeah, where are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of life.
You have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? What he was saying, I think, is what you and I kind of feel is this is not fun. What we know is not fun, and it's alienating, and it's lonely, but we know where the truth lies, and, oh, where are we going to go now? We got no place else to go.
The world has nothing for us. That's what I think. Yeah. What am I going to do? There's nothing, you know. The people that we're surrounded by that are out there, just, you know, this is the trap. Part of the snare is that constant quest for gratification, you know, and stimulation, and you know, we've been through all that, and we're done with all that. You know, those fleshly desires, they're just it's just all vanity, and we know it. But this is part of the rest of Jesus, you know, the being in Jesus's rest, the Sabbath rest is. Not being, you know, addicted to the next thing, you know, the next experience, whatever, you know. This is the freeing. This is the freedom, you know, that Christians do have. And lonely, but, you know, that's okay. You know, I can deal with it.
My wife and I have received some surprisingly good counsel, marriage counseling, from
what?
From a corporate pastor that was introduced to us through a friend of ours and his wife. And so my wife has been interested in attending their church. Shockingly enough, it's an Anglican church, as you and I were talking about before the show. For the first time last week, I started it. I went with my wife and children, and I'll probably go again this week. And the only reason I'm even considering it is I have gotten along with this man and his wife, and there were about 9 or 10 coincidences that they've gone through in their life that we're going through, and I'm thinking, all right, God's trying to tell me something. I think he wants me to be around this guy for a while and maybe attend his corporate church for a while. But just having been there last Sunday, I'm chafing in there. I'll bite my tongue, but I'm chafing in there.
Yeah. God's got you there for a reason. Who knows?
Yeah.
You just might have an encounter, Gordon. I did it a year ago. I had a friend that wouldn't stop inviting me, and I said, fine, I'll go. And I spent 6 weeks in this church.
You did.
I ended up getting quietly asked to not come back, but it's just I was able to testify to the leadership, and they're gonna hear my words again. I guarantee that.
I'd like to know more details on that. That sounds like an interesting story. You didn't get thrown out on your ear, huh?
Well, in so many words, they stopped emailing me, and I confronted the pastor / my old friend, a guy I go way back with, and he had just built this empire around his church, for the Lord, but he was completely lost. I said, we're in the strong delusion right now. He talked about the coming falling away, and I said, sir, don't look now, but we're in the falling away.
He couldn't
hear any of it.
What I remember of the Midwest from way back when, I spent 2 years there as a boy, but I remember there was strong charismatic presence. Is that true?
Oh, yeah, sure.
Yeah.
It's only gotten worse. I mean, it's one of the legs of the apostasy, I see.
Yeah.
I think there's a seeker-friendly, lukewarm thing, and then that doesn't work, so then people get drawn to these signs and wonders churches, which are, seeming what God is doing. But, I certainly spent time investigating it, but I realized that's how the false prophet works, signs and wonders. And, this is what we're living today, for sure, so... Praise the Lord, he's, spared both of us, huh, buddy? At least at this point, but we certainly can't be complacent.
Let me throw a name at you. Let me see if you've... I'm sure you've heard of this guy. All right, I was a boy for a couple of years that lived in the 70s, believe it or not, back there. And there was a... Boy, this guy was big back then, and my relatives were into him back there. Ernest Angley, you remember him?
Oh, yeah.
Whatever happened to that guy?
I don't know.
He was a
piece of work. I wonder what he was all about.
Oh, man.
I don't think it was good. That's all I know. Yeah, he was right here in Akron, Ohio, I'm pretty sure. Was he?
His manner of speech was the total caricature of what you think whenever, say, comedians try to make fun of...
Stuff like Chevy Chase would make fun of, yeah.
Evangelist.
Uh-huh.
Oh, yeah. He would say friends and neighbors...
Uh-huh.
and when he would say God, it would be G-A-W-D, God.
I wonder whatever happened to that guy. He had a following, that's for sure.
It was just, his whole speech pattern was a bunch of affectations. It wasn't authentic. Yeah.
Yeah, and it's just something that people couldn't see through that. It's just, this is where we are. You think about it all, I was just thinking about, what was his name? There was that time when a couple big-time pastors fell into promiscuity. Baker and then, what was the other one? Swaggart, Jimmy Swaggart.
Oh, yeah.
What was the Lord up to then, as he was stepping in? And I think there's just going to be a lot more of that in the time.
It's not just those guys, but it happens. It happens a lot, and... We shouldn't get down on those guys for sinning. We all do it, but the problem is, once you sin like that, you got to step down. You can't just go and assume another position of leadership. I'm thinking of, and this is within the Calvary Chapel movement. There was a guy in the late '80s, early '90s. He had a really good radio voice, Dave Hawking.
Dave Hawking. I went to his church.
Well, you did?
I spent some time in Southern California. Yeah, I went to his church. I was part of that church.
Okay, well, so he had some type of affair, adultery, I guess.
Oh, see, I didn't know about that. Did he? Oh, is that right? That's too bad.
He got kicked out of his church, whatever that was, and then he got the Calvary Chapel denomination hired him after he got defrocked from whatever other denomination he was previously. And forgiveness is one thing, but then where's the penalty? I mean, he stepped right back into leadership in another place, and that just doesn't strike me as being adequate. There's just something wrong there.
Yeah, there's just something wrong there, but it's all going to be interesting to see how this whole thing plays out. Because I'll tell you one thing that's I've picked up on. Saul, as in Paul, he was a serpent. and the Lord got him. So I'm of the mind that some of these pastors are going to come around, you know. But it's going to be I'm really seeing it's the whole pattern in Acts with you know, Stephen, the martyrs, the awakening that comes after that, the persecution. I'm reading that the persecution brings forth the man-child. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 12, and I think that's where we are. It's going to be the physical, tribulation, if you will. That's going to probably be the thing that the catalyst that really does wake them up when everything they put their hope in this earth is taken from them. Unfortunately, this is what it gets down to, you know. But it'll be interesting. And you know, it's probably about time that we wrap this this show up tonight, Gordon. It's, you know, been an hour and a half or so, but sure do appreciate you, buddy.
It's been neat to talk to you again, Chris. I know it's been a while.
I got to ask you one thing before we go. I've got a good friend of mine, George, who's a avid follower of yours. He's your actually your president of your fan club. You don't know it, but he asked me to ask you tonight about your archives and where do you have. He knows you've got 300 shows. I think he gave you a book. He sent you a book that you, in turn, sent him your archive library. But where do you have shows post 300? I think I have the honor of being show number 300. Like you were my first radio show on this thing that is alternative media, and I'll never, you know, forget that day that we were talking about that in the pre-show. I said, it's the Zionists, and you said, no, it's the Jesuits, and I have to say that, yeah, you were right, but where's your archive work there, buddy?
What about it?
Yeah, where do you have things, or what do you have in the line of shows after number 300 on your Ministry of Truth shows?
Well, I have some of them. The first, I don't know, 200 or 300 are on the Ministry of Truth archives, and then I split them off into the Rejected Knowledge archives.
Now, are those things all linked up on the internet?
Yeah, I have a number of them down. Some are up, some are down. I might be.
Well, you're gonna have to send me links, so I'll post them to this blog post for tonight's show, and encourage people to go back and maybe take a history lesson or two, because Gordon, you've done an excellent work over the years of exposing what you can in this matrix upon matrix upon matrix, like we talked about last week on.
I'll tell you what, I got a number of them down right now. Not all of them, but. I'm kind of decided to scrub them. What I mean by that is I'm re-listening to them, and what I have in mind is I'm thinking of going through and getting rid of all my little comments in there and just have just the book. So just the book can speak for itself. So I'm kind of thinking of doing that.
Okay. Yeah, well, that's really something. You know, it's a amazing dedication you've had over the years. But we sure appreciate it, man.
Thanks. I don't know what made me do it. Sorry to say, one reason that made me do it is selfishness. I wanted to learn this stuff myself, and I figured what better way than just read it. And if I'm going to read it, I might as well make a show out of it, and if others enjoy it.
Yeah. Well, it works. It works for me, too, as I get this stuff out. These shows are therapeutic, if nothing else. If anybody's getting anything out of it, it's me, you know.
I like the fact that this is obscure and obviously suppressed history. What that tells me is we're not supposed to know this stuff. So if you hear me reading a book, it's because I found a book that you're not supposed to know about. And that is compelling to me. That should perk your interest. What?
Yeah.
We're not supposed to know about it. Let
me
hear
more, yeah.
Human nature. That's human. When you're a little boy or girl, when your parents say, you know, don't get into that, it's human nature to say, why, mommy and daddy? So, you know.
Yep. And here we are.
Yeah, well, I miss talking to you and Bill, although we share emails, so.
Yeah. And hey, we'll just have to stay, you know, stay connected, and we will. you know, we manage to get together a couple times a year anyway. I mean, this is it. This is our fellowship. You know, we're lonely in our communities, but we do have some good friends here on the internet,
and yeah,
I'm okay with it. You know, whoever thought this is how it was going to end up, but
Bob's another
hey,
one.
You know,
that's another guy I miss talking to. I hope I'll talk to him again soon.
Yeah.
Love Bob. Yep.
Yep. Well, we'll just you know, stay tuned here.
And yeah.
So we'll just I'll post the links to the Oxford book. And one quick thing before we go. Now, tell me a little bit about Walsh. Do you know anything about him?
I know nothing. I would sure like to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Does he have any
I don't know
work?
What he was.
Yeah.
Was he an Anglican? You know, oh, one thing I might want to get into is I can't, reading through this book, I can't help but think that Britain, that the Christians in Britain at the time, they kind of get what they deserve, because they had the chance after Henry VIII made the break from Rome. You had a large number of pilgrims and Puritan types over there in Britain, and that it's so obvious. I mean, for a while they even got control of the government through Oliver Cromwell, but you could have made some. You should never have a state church, a national church anyway. So that's the foundation of the problem. But they really had a chance to embrace a truer Christianity, a cleaner and purer one than Anglicanism, which is really just Roman Catholicism light. But they wanted to keep it lukewarm instead of embracing. Well, I'm of the opinion that the pilgrims had it right, even more than the Puritans, because the pilgrims wanted out of Babylon, the Puritans
yeah
to fix Babylon from within. Forget about that. Nevertheless, either one of those would have been a purer form of Christianity than Anglicanism, except for their baggage of Calvinism, but that's another whole thing. But it just, they get what they deserve. Because they only made the switch over to Romanism light with Anglicanism, then it made it all the more easier for Christians, Anglicans to be tricked and led back into Romanism later on. And that's what I'm reading.
Yeah. Satan's devices, he just never rests, and he corrupts everything. And that's why it's just more and more admonition for us to just be ever cautious of, you know, unless the days are shortened, you know, no flesh will be saved. I'm seeing that on a level of deception, that the deception will just get so bad that if the Lord doesn't step in and just shorten the days, everybody will be sucked into this thing. And, you know, just day by day, I just go along just praying and seeking the Lord with everything I have to not be deceived. Because I'll tell you one thing, I hate lies. I hate lies. I hate being lied to. And that's pretty much motivation enough for me to do what I can to, you know, filter out the lies and the truth. And
must make it hard to exist in this world, then, for you.
Yeah, it sure does, boy. But, well, that's what our fellowship is about, and I sure appreciate you as a friend, buddy. And it's been just great talking to you tonight, Gordon.
Yeah, likewise. It's too bad we don't live closer. We'd be fellowship
yeah
person, huh?
But I'm, you know, I'm really grateful to hear the stuff the Lord's doing in your life and your family, your little boy, and it's just all God gets the glory for all that, all the work He's done in your life, Gordon. So,
yeah,
thank you, and you know, I just want to I speak for the audience. I'm sure, you know, thank you very much for taking the time to be with us tonight. And until next time, this is Chris Ardern from Sound Doctrine saying good night.
came down. They'd all been born, and the walls came down. They stood there laughing. They're not laughing anymore. The walls came down. Sanctuary fades, congregation splits, nightly military raids, the congregation splits, there's a song of assassins, ringing in your ears, we got terrorists thinking, playing on fears. The walls came down.